This morning, I would like to direct your attention to the letter of Galatians in the New Testament. The letter of Galatians, we're going to be looking at chapter 2. And I want to talk to you today about daily dying in order to live. And the target, the objective, the aim of this message is that we would never, ever nullify the grace of God. To nullify is to make something empty or of no account, of no purpose. And our aim this morning is to remind ourselves to never, ever nullify God's grace. Our church's Grace Christian Church, and that name is there for a reason, because the Bible is predominantly about the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit in order to bring glory to God and to bring good to His people and the world that He has created. And so of all of the books in the New Testament, the whole Bible is about God's grace. There is a particular emphasis laid upon grace in the book of Galatians. And we want to focus our attention on that and how it impacts our daily lives. There's two ways, there's probably more, but there's two ways we'll look at today that often we can nullify the grace of God. One has to do with our salvation. Sometimes we can approach God and come to God in such a way that it actually downplays what God has done in Christ Jesus, His Son, by the Spirit for our salvation. And so the emphasis begins to fall on us and our work. And then once we are saved, we can also nullify the grace of God by trying to move away from what God has done at the cross through Christ. And we tend to throw the emphasis on our work and what we do. And so we become more fixated, as it were, on our lives and our doings and not on what God has done and continues to do in our life. Of all of the religions in the world, Christianity is the only religion that emphasizes above all things the work of God in Christ Jesus by the Spirit for His glory and for your good. Every other religion tries to make some kind of ladder, some type of staircase to meet God halfway or to just help God out. We don't need really salvation. We just need a little bit of help from God and then we can take it from here. And that is all about works righteousness and that I can save myself and somehow I can please God and do enough and tilt the scale one way and God will be favorable to me in the end. But Christianity would have none of this foolishness because that's what it is. There is no getting to God apart from God initiating the process and coming to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and then continuing the process once we are saved. God does all the work in us and through us. And so let's look at Galatians chapter 2, and hopefully we can talk about this a little bit and clearly. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I want to stop here for a moment and talk about this this subject here. What Paul is getting at is obvious. His justification, as you know already, is a legal term. It's a declarative act. It's something that happens in a courtroom. It doesn't say anything about your character necessarily. It's a declaration that's made by a judge. Someone declares you not guilty. Someone declares you innocent. Someone declares you righteous. Someone vindicates you, and it really has nothing to do with your actions. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying that as a Jewish person back in this day, Jews by birth, Jews had every single advantage spiritually above every other nation that existed. In the book of Romans chapter 9, Paul says in verse 4 and 5, they are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. The psalmist said similar things in the book of Psalms, Psalm 147. Psalm 147, beginning at verse 19 and 20, the last two verses, he says, he declares, meaning God, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. As for the other nations, they do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. And so you see that Paul is speaking back in Galatians chapter 2, that we ourselves are Jews by birth. We're not Gentile sinners. They have every advantage. In particular, he speaks of the law here. But they have every spiritual advantage that none of the other nations had. And yet he says in verse 16, yet we know, with all those advantages, we know that in coming to God and being accepted by God and being welcomed by God and being saved by God, all of those advantages are really not an advantage. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. They had the law. They had the instruction from God, but it wasn't going to help them get justified. But through faith in Jesus Christ is how someone gets justified. They knew this. And what Paul is doing here is he is speaking to Peter, the apostle. You know how it happened in the book of Galatians. Peter was there with the Gentiles, and he was eating with them. Probably had a couple pork chops and some pork rolls. And then some Jews who claimed the name of Christ, they came from Jerusalem, and they said, what are you doing? And he started to draw back. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And eating with the Gentiles and accepting them, you know, he already had this vision of this blanket coming down from heaven with all kinds of unclean food. And the Lord told Peter, it's kind of humorous. He says, Peter, get up and eat. He says, no, Lord. You know, if he's Lord, why are you saying no to him? You know, it just doesn't make sense. And the Lord had to convince Peter that the gospel had gone out to the Gentiles as well. And it wasn't about the dietary laws. The kingdom of God is not about eating. It's not about drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so having gone through that, Peter is now falling back again into the same pattern, afraid of man, afraid of the Judaizers, afraid of these people who've come from Jerusalem and have confronted him. And so Paul is confronting Peter in these particular verses. And you see that in the verse 14, the end of verse 14, where Paul says to Peter, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so the implications of the gospel is that you could eat anything at this particular context. And when Peter draws back from the Gentile table and acts like he doesn't want to eat, he puts pressure on the Gentiles, that somehow they're doing something wrong. And many people fell away because of Peter's actions. And so Paul opposes him. He gets in his face and tells him that he's wrong. And so he says that we know that no one is justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And at one point in my life, I was a little bit torn about this whole election and predestination. And I was wondering, have I been elected? Have I been predestined? I don't know. And then one of my mentors pointed me to this particular verse. It says, stop thinking about it that way. Election and predestination, that's God's business. And look at this verse here. It says in verse 16, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by faith in him and not by works of the law. And so his counsel to me was, stop quivering about whether or not you've been elected or predestined. You know you're a sinner. You know that you need Jesus. So believe in him. Trust in him. Go to him. Pray to him. And call upon his name. And everyone who does that will never be cast away. And that brought great joy and great gladness in my heart. Someone one time gave an example of a person walking into heaven's gate, and over top of the mantle of the archway, it said, whosoever will may come. And it's open to everyone. And they walk through that archway into heaven, and they turn around, and over on the other side, it says, elect from the foundation of the world. And so the call of the gospel goes out to everyone. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, everyone who's heavy laden. Are you guilty of your sin? Are you burdened? Are you up in the middle of the night wondering what's going to happen in the end? Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. So take him at his word. He makes a promise and it's not empty. If you come, he will save you. And then you realize that burdening inside of your heart, that angst, that guilt was something that was stirred in you by the Spirit of God as he was drawing you to the cross of Christ that you might be saved. And so Paul said, look, we're done with trying to win God's approval. We're done with trying to dot all our I's and cross all our T's and get our P's and Q's in order morally. We have left that behind in terms of being accepted by God. And we look squarely at the cross of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the blood that was spilled, the righteousness that was accomplished. And we look at Jesus and we say, he is the only reason why we will ever be accepted by God. He's the only reason why we will ever be declared right in the sight of God. It has absolutely nothing at all to do with your actions. It has everything to do with God's actions on your behalf. This is about, Paul points out at the end of this section in verse 21, I do not nullify, I don't make empty the grace of God. Because if somehow salvation was by my works, then Christ wasted a trip. He didn't need to come. Why on earth would he come? Why on earth would he suffer? Why on earth would he go through crucifixion and humiliation and being rejected by God? If there was some other way, Paul is saying, that's why he amplifies. He doesn't nullify. He amplifies. He magnifies the grace of God. You see, in this same letter in the book in chapter 6, Paul says, far be it from me that I should boast in anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because in Jesus Christ and him crucified, that brings new creation. That brings everything becomes new. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so he highlights, he magnifies, he amplifies the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. And even faith is a gift from God. It's a gift that comes when you hear the gospel. The Spirit of God works in the heart of the unbeliever and creates faith. Just like when God spoke, let there be light. When the gospel is preached, the Spirit says, let there be faith in the heart of people. And so all of it is a gift of God. All of it is a grace of God. All of it is a present to you from God. And so Paul says that justification, being declared right, you've got to meet God one day. You've got to stand before God one day. You've got to stand before your Creator. And when that declaration comes down from the top, you are innocent, you are righteous, You are not guilty. It has absolutely nothing to do with your actions. You are not guilty because by grace, through the gift of faith, you have embraced Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And so Christ has died for you. And that is something that you never, ever are supposed to graduate from. We live every day, every moment, in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on, as he has it here, if you remember what Paul said in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, a very familiar passage. If anybody could depend on their achievements, if anybody could depend on their accomplishments, it was the Apostle Paul. He says in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, he says that, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And Paul emphasizes highly how all of his achievements, his spiritual achievements, they're considered to be rubbish. They're garbage in light of and compared to knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. And when you, even when you go to school, and it is in many ways in school about your achievements and about how educated and how ambitious you've been in your schoolwork, and you should be ambitious, you should excel in your work, but sometimes that mindset can carry over into your spiritual walk. And you can begin to think that it works that way spiritually as it works that way in the world, and it doesn't. And so you see in verses 17 through 21, our next point, let's listen to these words. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? What Paul is saying here is that if in our endeavor to be justified, to believe in Jesus, to be right with God, apart from anything that we've done, apart from keeping any kind of law, just simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ, without any consideration of our actions, does that mean that Christ Jesus is a servant of sin? Does that mean he promotes sin? And he says, certainly not. God forbid. That's the furthest thing from the truth, Paul is getting at. He says, certainly not. In verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, for through the law I die to the law. And Paul is saying that, look, if I live a life of careful obedience and doing everything that I'm supposed to do, and if I seek to live that way in order to gain God's approval and gain salvation, I actually prove how sinful I actually am. The Old Testament, if it teaches us anything, the Old Testament teaches us how wicked human nature actually is. That the Jewish people who had every spiritual advantage, they still sinned against God. Adam and Eve, who had every spiritual advantage, still sinned against God. And they still, the Jews, went into exile. Even though they had the temple, even though they had all of the beauty of God's worship, they still went into exile. And if the Old Testament as a whole teaches us one thing, it teaches us you need a Savior. You need God to save you from your sin. That sin and transgression and iniquity has so twisted us to the core, has so wasted us morally, we need God to come and deliver us and save us. And he's done it in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so may I respectfully say, please don't dare ever walk away from that love of God displayed at the cross of Christ. It not only is the foundation for our salvation, it is the foundation and emphasis for our sanctification. And we see that in these final verses. For if I rebuild what I tore down, Paul says, it's in verse 19, for through the law, through trying to keep the law, I learned to die to the law. To put that away as far as a way of meeting God's favor and winning his approval, it just doesn't work. And so what he says here, so that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. And that in order to live to God, there's a need for a union. There's a need for a communion. There's a need for a fellowship with me and Jesus Christ. You need to have a union. You need God to graciously crucify you with Christ Jesus in order for you to really live to God, in order to live a life pleasing to him, in order to live a life that comports and conforms to his will and his law and his word. You need to be united to someone who has power, someone who has a force, someone who's been raised from the dead, who's conquered everything. You need to be united to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. There's in the Greek text of verse 19, there is a variant reading that's probably more accurate. It says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. It actually should probably read, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. So that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. And this is an act of grace. Notice it's passive. You're just the passenger. Jesus is the one who's driving this thing. I have been crucified. It doesn't say I crucify myself. It says something happened to me by the grace of God. When I heard about the love of God, when I heard about Jesus dying for sinners, when I heard about him giving his life, the Spirit of God came to me and showed me my sin and showed me my guilt and created faith inside of me, and at that moment, he crucified me with Jesus Christ so that I might live to God. In a historical sense, he crucified me to Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. And I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, Paul says. This man who was self-reliant, this man who was self-confident. Do you have self-confidence? Do you believe in yourself? You know, that's what they tell children today. Oh, just believe in yourself. Be self-confident. Stand up. Be a man. Stand up. Be a woman. Whatever your gender might be. But the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a fool believes in himself. And it's foolishness to have self-confidence. We should have Christ confidence. Paul said he is done, that old man has died. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That ambitious Jew who wanted to dot every I and cross every T and at every P and every Q in order. He says as to the law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee. Nobody did it better than Paul. Paul outstripped everyone. He says that in the beginning of this book in chapter 1. He said of his traditions and of all of his peers, he outstripped all of them. Paul was the top man. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the greatest rabbi. Paul had more PhDs than you can put on a piece of paper. He knew it all. He had it all. And he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and that old Paul no longer lives. He's dead. He's gone. But now Christ lives in me. Christ lives his life inside of me. Christ has been risen from the dead. And he rises from the dead in order to live inside of you. And the Bible says when he lives inside of you, what does he do inside of you by his Spirit? It says so, we see in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul prays in that place. It's a prayer that we're very familiar with, according to the riches of his glory. He would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And what does he do? He roots you and he grounds you in love. Why? So that you might be able to comprehend together with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height, what is the depth, what is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might know something you can never know fully. You would know how much Christ loves you. And you would never graduate from that reality. You would bask in it. You would meditate on it. You would revel in it. You would get up singing about it. You would rejoice in it because it is the compulsion. It's the reason why you do everything in your life on a daily basis. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me to no longer live for myself. Self-confidently, building a reputation, living a life to make a name for myself. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me to no longer live for myself, but for the one who died, for the one who was raised again. And so for Paul in his life, his emphasis is always on Christ. It's never on what he does. Even as a believer, it's always on what Christ has done. He says, it's not about my life anymore. It's about Christ living in me. He lives his life in me. He fills my heart with love. Look at the gospel according to John chapter 17, what Jesus prayed for his disciples and for everyone who would come to believe in him. In John 17, verse 25 and 26, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. For what reason? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so what Jesus is saying upon his resurrection, the whole point is that he would live inside of you and his love would be inside of you. And that would be the engine. He would be the Lord with that sort of emphasis in your life. It's always about the love of Christ, because in the love of Christ, we see the love of God. And it's interesting how he puts it. It's that Christ lives in me. And now, he says, the life I now live, the life I now live is no longer a life of self-confidence, of self-reliance. The life I now live is a life of faith. It's a life of faith. It's a life of looking outside of myself, looking away from myself. It's a life that is transfixed on the Son of God. It's a life that is lost in the Son of God. You ever see someone in love? Love at first sight? They're doing something and all of a sudden someone catches their eye. They can't take their eye off of them. They continue to pour and it's all over their pants and all over the table and people are saying, hey, 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 and they're lost. They're in a state of adoration. And that's the way Christians are supposed to be, not spilling stuff all over the place. But the point is that we are to be transfixed on Jesus Christ, transfixed on the Son of God, transfixed on Jesus Christ, God's Son. And it's not simply a Son of God in a sense that he's far away, but it's the Son of God who did what? Who loved me. The Son of God who gave himself for me. And you never graduate from that reality. You never emphasize anything beyond that. It's always on Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why is that the case? Because it's in Jesus Christ that we come to know God the Father. Jesus at one point said in Matthew chapter 11, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In John 1:18, it says that no man has seen God, the only God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has exegeted the Father. Jesus makes the Father known. So that's why we center ourselves on Jesus Christ, because the only way to be centered on God is through being centered on him. He's the only way to God. He's the mediator between God and man. And so Paul says when he lives his life, this life of faith, this life of Christ living in me, what Christ has done in me is he gives me this life of faith, this life of fixation, this life of being transfixed on the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so all of the commandments that you can think of, whatever they might be, Paul says in the chapter 5 of this
of this letter. He says in there in chapter 5, it says, whatever commandment there may be, every single one of the commandments, if you look at verse 13, chapter 5, 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How could that be? What happened to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I thought that was pretty important. Jesus said that's the greatest commandment. But Paul is here saying, for the whole law is summed up. It's fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because anybody can go around saying they love God and not meaning it. But God says someplace else in 1 John chapter 4, he says that you cannot love God, who you've never seen before, unless you love your brothers who you see all the time. That the proof that you actually love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the outworking of a true love for God. And that's why Paul can say the whole law is summed up in one word. You love your neighbor as yourself, because that proves that you actually love God, that you actually have come to know God, that you have been loved by God, and you're responding to that love of God. And so when the Apostle Paul says that he's been crucified with Christ, he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him, the life he now lives, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself up for him. Paul says that everything I think, everything I speak, everything I do, I want it to be a response to the Son of God who loved me, the Son of God who gave himself up for me. And so you have to have Christ in you. Christ as your fixation, the cross as your fixation, that's going to drive you to love others. You know, what's it like when you, it's easy to love people who love you, and we make a mess of that even. But what do you do when someone's not acting right? When someone's not behaving right? When your spouse is not behaving like a spouse should? When your kids are not behaving like kids should, when parents are not behaving like parents should, when your coworkers and your boss, they're not behaving, they're acting like your enemies, they're upset with you, they're mad with you for no reason. What happens then? That's the perfect opportunity to demonstrate true love. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't because we were so beautiful and lovely to him. It says when we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. That demonstrates the love of God. The Bible says in the book of Luke, and we'll end shortly, but the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27, it says, but I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on one cheek, the other, turn the other also to him. One who takes your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And so the Bible teaches us to have this love of God within us, this love that conquers all, this love that never fails. God's love is an unconditional love, and it's a love that conditions the way we live our life. And so we're called to daily live by dying to sin, knowing that Christ lives in us and Christ has died for us. And whatever you do, as Paul instructs us here in verse 21, do not nullify the grace of God. Don't make it something small or insignificant or empty. Don't graduate from the gospel. Don't graduate from the cross. We're to be people who are driven by Jesus, his love demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Let us pray.